الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنة يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. We will be having briefly a presentation, testimonial of Islam of one of our brothers, Ibrahim Khan from Michigan, USA. This should be going on at the same time on the women's side, so we will complete it on the men's side and then begin our program at 8:30, inshallah. Okay, our brother Ibrahim Khan will share with you his way to Islam.
Most unique feature in Islam, which is simplicity. Everybody else said something different and attracted them to Islam. first time I hear somebody kind of, you know, goes along with my train of thought. It's simplistic. Every other religion is very complex. Islam is very simple. The first time I hear from that, I just wanted to say that.
Yes, thank you.
Any other questions or comments?
For example, you love anybody, you are reading yourself alone, and you love pushing from anyone?
Yeah, basically.
Alhamdulillah.
Actually, you know, we have time for question or brief comment because we have the next program we need to get on to, right? So if you don't have a question or a brief comment, so save the story for afterwards. Any other questions or brief comments? No?
What was your turning point?
The turning point was basically I had read so many books, book after book after book, and I got to the point where I felt that, well, you need to take this a step higher than just reading, and especially since most of the books that I read were actually written by Christians. I didn't really get any books written by Muslims until after becoming Muslim. So I just felt that I'd really exhausted reading, and it was time to take things a step further. Yeah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. So let us continue with the misconception about hijab. Okay. Inshallah. So we're talking about some civilizations regarding the status of women, and we stopped with the Greek civilization. So let's just pass with the Roman civilization. When Roman civilization was at the zenith of its glory, a man even had the right to take the life of his wife. So prostitution and nudity were common amongst the Romans. It is well known, even if we go and visit some tourist places in that area and in North Italy and so on, you can find all these old mosaics, very old, almost more than 100 years old. You can see all this nudity amongst them. So regarding Egyptian civilization and pre-Islamic Arabia, we should know that also the Egyptian considered a woman evil and as a sign of a devil. Of course, regarding Islam and before Islam spread in Arabian Peninsula, the Arabs looked down upon women, and very often when a female child was born, she was buried alive. So this is we can also find in the Quran. Islam uplifted the status of women and granted them their just rights 14 centuries ago. So this is the reason that also Islam expects women to maintain their status. So before we go to hijab for women, I found this very interesting in one of booklets of Zaki Naik, famous Indian scholar. I found that actually he mentioned that there is a hijab for men. So there is a hijab for men. Actually, it's hijab. It's one of the elements of hijab. So people usually discuss hijab in the context of women. But however, the glorious Quran and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, he mentions this hijab for men before hijab for the woman. So the Quran says in Surah An-Nur, say to the believing men that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty. قل للمؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ويحفظوا فروجهم ذلك أزكى لهم. So that will make for greater purity for them. So the moment a man looks at a woman, and if any unshamed thought comes to his mind, he should lower his gaze. So we can say that this is some of the elements of hijab for men also. So but if we go further and look for hijab for a woman, in the same surah, Surah Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and say to the believing woman that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty, that they should not display their beauty and ornaments except what must ordinarily appear thereof, that they should draw veils over their bosoms and not display their beauty except to their husbands, their fathers, their husbands' fathers, their sons, and so on. So actually Islam prescribes the covering of females for two primary reasons, as we will read here also. It is also stated in Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, ayah 59, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let them cast their outer garments over their bodies. That is best in order that they be known and not harmed. So they should be known and not harmed. So the hijab makes the Muslim woman well known in the society as an honorable woman. Her hijab makes the statement that she is not available and not interested in any advances, of course. Many Muslim women who have emigrated to the West take off their scarves and outer garments because they claim it draws attention to themselves. If they expose their hair and dress in modest Western dress, no one will look at them. Well, we can say that hijab does provide a level of anonymity, as many of the woman's physical details will be hidden, of course. But however, the intent is not to prevent men from looking, because the man or a man, if he wants to look at woman, he will look even if you put her in the cage. So is it true? For example, here we have a good example when men see a nun and her dress, she's covered like a Muslim woman, he will of course look at her or stare at her. Similarly, in the same time, if he sees a woman walking in a bikini, also he will turn his head and stare. But actually the first stare is different from the second. The first is out of curiosity, having seen something unusual, and it's actually it causes respect, of course. Well, the second is out of lust and aroused sensuality. So we can also mention the penalty in the Islamic State. Of course, we are talking about Islamic State. But first, before we mention that, we should say that we should mention the double standards of the West. You know, Western they talk of women's liberation, and they say that nothing. Of course, that woman's liberation is nothing but a disgust form of exploitation of her body, degradation of her soul, and deprivation of her honor. So they say that their society uplifted women, but on the contrary, it has actually degraded them to the status of mistress and society butterflies, who are mere tools in the hands of pleasure seekers and sex marketeers, hidden behind the colorful screen of art and culture. So just a few days ago, I found on the internet, there is a London TV channel, maybe some of you also, it was actually in headlines. There is a London TV channel who started to broadcast special daily news, Get Luck TV. So what is interesting in this program, the news will be read to the audience by nude women. So there will be there will be nude in front of the cameras, and they will talk about, and they will of course read the news. So you can see that really a picture of image or image of woman in the West. Woman, she became nothing but nothing but mere tool in the hands of evil people. Of course, and because of that, she's prepared to sell herself for a bunch of dollars, unfortunately. So regarding the penalty in Islamic State, is very severe for rape in order to further guarantee protection of females. In the case that a weapon of any type is used in the rape, the punishment is death. So if there is only rape without using any weapon, then al-amr, or the case goes back to the judge. So sometimes he can even put the this person who raped, he can put him to the death sentence. Sometimes he can slash him, of course, if he's married, is stoning and slashing and stoning. If he's not married, only slashing, or if he wants, he can also put him in jail. So regarding the using weapons during the raping, of course the punishment is death. Also, it's good to know that the death penalty has also been introduced in Philippines, and it is being called for India currently. But 1 week ago, also in the news, you read that they hang a person who raped a 14 years old girl. It was 10 years ago, so they sentenced him to prison, but then this Prime Minister, I think, he signed that he should be hanged. So actually in India, they also have these problems regarding raping. So, however, to allow women to expose themselves and then kill those who react unduly is not practical. So there must be balance, you know. You cannot leave a woman to walk half naked in the streets, and in the same time you punish by death sentence person who rapes that woman. Why? Because the circumstances which might encourage rape should first be removed from the society. So woman, she should be covered first, and then this kind of penalty may be enacted. Regarding the rapes, we can just mention some statistics. In the United States, is supposed to be one of the most advanced countries of the world. Alhamdulillah. It also has one of the highest rates of rapes in any country in the world. So, according to an FBI report, in the year, it's old statistic, in the year 1990, every day, on average, 1,756 cases of rape were committed in the USA alone. Daily, only daily. So these are rapes that the woman she reports that we cannot imagine how many women or a person they don't want to report the rape because she's shy and because she doesn't want to have any problems and so on. So also there is another report said that an average every day almost 2,000 cases of rapes are committed in the USA. So imagine between Adhan and Iqama how many women are raped. Just 15 minutes, you know. So, consider a scenario where the Islamic hijab is followed in America. Whenever a man looks at the woman and any braised or unshamed thought comes to his mind, he lowers his gaze, as we mentioned before. And every woman wears the Islamic hijab, that is the complete body. Of course, that is complete body must be covered, except the face and the hands up to the wrist. After this, any man commits rape, he is given, as we said here, capital punishment. So, if this rule they start to practice in the States, I don't think that, that this crime will continue. So, also, it's good to know that it may be said that even in society where women are fully covered, they may still be approached and molested. You know, this is... you can find criminals in every society. Even, for example, in Pakistan, in some area, the women are completely covered, but still they found person who rape, who is raping and not actually organized raping in that area. So, even in the society of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 14 centuries ago, some women were also raped. So, what is good to know also, there are some conditions regarding the hijab. Regarding fulfilled for hijab, it should be to be acceptable. So, if we start from first condition, the extent of covering. So, the dress worn in public must cover the entire body except what has been specially excluded, based upon the following verse. And tell the believing woman to lower their gaze and guard their private parts from sin and not to show off their adornment zina, huh? Except only that which is apparent, and draw their head covers, khumur, over their necks and bosoms, and not reveal their adornment except to their husbands, and so on. So, this word zina, in this ayah, literally means adornment, and includes both. First, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has adorned the woman's natural or physical beauty, and second, that with which they adorn themselves. For example, jewelry or eyeshadow, attractive clothing, and so on. The word khumr in this ayah, which is plural of khimar, refers to a cloth which covers the head, including the ears, hair, neck, and bosom. So in some countries, for example in China, you can see that Muslim women are covered, but their ears, they are not covered by hijab. So they are just covered, and you can still see their ears and neck. So this is not proper hijab. And through the da'wah and through the advices, they should, inshallah, practice Islam as it should be practiced. Second thing is thickness. Here we have, it should be made of thick material which will not reveal what is underneath. So the garment should be thick as not to display the skin color and form of the body. So the Muslim scholar Al-Qurtubi reports a narration from Aisha radiallahu anha that some women from Banu Tamim, which is an Arabic tribe, well-known Arabic tribe, came to see her wearing transparent clothing. So Aisha radiallahu anha said to them, "If you are believing woman, these are not the clothes of believing woman." He also reports, Al-Qurtubi, that a bride came to see Aisha radiallahu anha wearing a sheer transparent khimar. So Aisha radiallahu anha said to her, "A woman who wears such clothing does not believe in Surah An-Nur." So this is the surah which we just read. So there is also hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, "There will be in the last of my ummah, in the last of Muslim nation, scantily dressed women, the hair on the top of their heads will be like a camel's hump. Curse them, for indeed they are cursed." In another version, Prophet ﷺ said, "Scantily dressed women who go astray and make others go astray, they will not enter paradise nor smell its fragrance, although it can be smelt from afar." So this hadith is narrated by Muslim and Tabarani. So these are women who wear clothing which reveals more than it conceals, thereby increasing her attractiveness while opening the path to devil. Also, what is important, it shouldn't be loosey. The clothing must hang loosely enough and not be so tight-fitting as to show the shape and size of the woman's body. So it should be loosey. This obviously includes such things as skin-tight bodysuits. The following hadith proves this point clearly. Usama ibn Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu anhu said, "The Prophet ﷺ gave me a gift of thick Coptic cloth he had received as a gift from Dahya al-Kalbi, and so I gave it to my wife." So he gave that gift to his wife. After that, the Prophet ﷺ asked me once, "Why didn't you wear that cloth?" I replied, "I gave it to my wife." So Prophet ﷺ said, "Tell her to wear a thick gown under it, under that Coptic garment, for I fear that it may describe the size of her limbs." So this hadith is narrated by Ahmad, Al-Bayhaqi, and Al-Hakim. Fourth, it's color and appearance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "O wives of the Prophet, you are not like any other woman. If you fear Allah, then do not be too pleasant of speech, lest on in whose heart is a disease should feel desire for you." The reason for the revelation of this verse is not the fear of distrust or misbehavior on the part of the woman, but rather to prevent them from speaking invitingly, walking, or dressing so as to arouse sexual desires in the hearts of evil men. So, seductive dressing and pleasant speech are the characteristics of ill-intentioned women, not Muslims, of course. Al-Qurtubi mentioned that Mujahid radiallahu anhu, he is Mufassir, Mujahid, he's one of the commentators, said women before the advent of Islam used to walk among about among men. They were mixed. And also Qatada radiallahu anhu said the women used to wear an untied cloth on their head, and walking provocatively, toying with their necklaces, toying earrings and other jewelry. So we can see that this is not allowed. It is good to know that hijab shouldn't be perfumed. Hijab shouldn't be perfumed. So on the authority of Adhiya al-Maqdisi, the Prophet ﷺ said, any woman who perfumes herself and passes by some people or some group of men, that they smell her scent, then she is azania, adulteress. So this hadith is very strong regarding the using the perfumes and mixing after them, mixing with the male. So a woman, he can use the perfume when she's in group of women in the place, for example, they have some festival and they are together. La mania, she can use that perfume, but once when she leaves her house, she shouldn't use any perfumes. Also, what is important regarding the hijab, complete hijab, besides these criteria or these conditions, also includes the moral conduct. This is most important. Moral conduct, behavior, attitude, and intention of the individual. A person only fulfilling the criteria of hijab of the clothes is observing hijab in a limited sense. But there is hijab of the clothes should be accompanied by hijab of the eyes, as we mentioned before, hijab of the heart, hijab of thoughts, hijab of intention. It also includes the way a person walks, the way a person talks, and the way she behaves. So this is a hijab is not only to put this clothes on your head to cover your body, but actually hijab is complete way of behavior. And what is also important, as we mentioned, that hijab prevents molestation. If we go further, we can say that also where the hijab has become a cultural norm and women comply out of fear of embarrassment, it will not be worn properly. And we can find this in many Muslim countries. She is wearing hijab just because it's some kind of tradition. It may become transparent or worn tight, exposing the curves of the body, or it may become so attractive by itself. It may be short so as to expose the dress, which is under the dress, of course, or the face may be covered and the front of the hair exposed. For example, this there is a tribe in Sudan, they call it Rashaid. Actually, this tribe came from Arabian Peninsula. Their women, they have niqab, they are covered, but their hair are exposed. Their hair are exposed. So this is not a proper hijab. They have niqab, they are covering their faces, but their hair are exposed. So even wearing hijab or niqab, actually if a person see a woman's hair, that means that this hijab is not proper. So if we jump into another misconception, which is inheritance, inshallah, we have three things. Inheritance. The unequal division of inheritance between man and woman is for some people an example of Islam's oppression of women. So the glorious Quran contains specific and detailed guidance regarding the division of the inherited wealth among the rightful beneficiaries. So the Quranic verses that contain guidance regarding inheritance are chapter 2, verse 180, chapter 2, verse 240, chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, chapter 4, verse 19, chapter 4, verse 33, and chapter 5, verse 106 to 108. So, in the most of the cases, a woman inherits half of what her male counterpart inherits. But before looking at the division of inheritance in Islam with regarding to women, we should look at Western inheritance laws. So the right for woman to inherit and own her own property was only given to her in the beginning of the last century. Whereas the right has given to women in Islam 14 centuries ago. So if we look at the West, a person may legally write a will giving all of their wealth to their dog or cat and exclude all of his or of their family members. Of course, in the Islamic system, the rights of wives, children and relatives to inherit are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by Quran. So set portions of the inheritance to be given to them are identified in the Quran in mentioning ayat. So no one can write a will and cancel or modify what is due to them. Also, it's good to know when it happened maybe several months ago, a very rich British person, before he died, he wrote a will, and all of his wealth he left it to his dog. I think it's Doberman, I don't know. Kelp. So every morning when the dog gets shower, its mate, Khadama, takes it to the company, and he sits on the manager's chair for 30 minutes. He's just sitting. The dog is just sitting with the members of the board. And after that, I don't know, these people are really crazy. And then she takes it to walk and so on. And I think more than 15 million pounds that dog he inherits from his master. So we can see their mentality, and sometimes even when you bring all the proofs, logical and scientifical, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا, they have hearts but they don't think with them, they don't ponder on them. So in Islamic society, men are responsible for the maintenance of women. This is important. So the man, he's responsible for the woman. So woman has no financial obligation, and the economical responsibility lies on the shoulders of the man. Before a woman is married, it is the duty of her father or brother to look after the lodging, boarding, clothing and other financial requirements of the woman. So after she is married, it is the duty of her husband or of her son. So Islam holds the man financially responsible for fulfilling the needs of his family. So in order to do or to be able to fulfill the responsibility, in that case, and Allahu Alam, this is the wisdom, in that case that man gets double the share of the inheritance of woman. This is the main reason. Wallahu Alam. For example, if a man dies leaving about, let's say, 150,000 riyals for the children, and there is a son and the daughter, two of them. The son inherits 100,000 riyals, and his sister or daughter, she inherits 50,000 riyals. So out of the 100,000 which the son inherits from his father, for example, as his duty towards his family, he may have spent on them almost the entire amount, or let's say about 80,000 riyals. And thus he has a small percentage of inheritance, say about 20,000. So he must spend on his family and even on his sister who inherits 50,000 riyals. So we see that in other hand, the daughter who inherits 50,000 is not bound to spend a single penny on anybody. Okay? She can keep the entire amount for herself. So most of us would prefer inheriting 100,000 reals and spending 18. It's opposite. Most of us would rather inherit 50,000 reals than having the 100,000. So, however, it is important that 2-to-1 division, as we just mentioned, is not applied in all cases. So it's not applied in all cases. So, for example, the Quran states in chapter 4, verse 11, if a man or woman died and left neither descendants for ascendants, but left behind a brother or a sister, each gets 1/6, and if they are more than two, they equally share 1/3. So in this case, we cannot say that 1-to-2 division is applied. Also, the second misconception regarding the woman is two witnesses or equality of witnesses. It is not true that two female witnesses are always considered as equal to only one male witnesses. It is true only in certain cases. So there are special cases. There are about 5 verses in Quran that mention witnesses without specifying male or female. There is only 1 verse in the Quran that says 2 female witnesses are equal to 1 male witness. So this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 282, and actually it is the longest verse in the Quran, which deals with financial transactions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, get 2 of your men as witnesses. But if 2 men are not available, then get a man and 2 women agreeable to you as witnesses, so that if one of them makes a mistake or errs, other can remind her. So from this verse, we can see that it deals only with financial transactions. In such cases, it is advised to make an agreement in writing between the parties and take 2 witnesses, preferably both of which should be men only. In case you cannot find 2 men, then 1 man and 2 women would suffice. So similarly in financial transactions, 2 men are preferred, and Islam of course expects men to be the breadwinners of their families, since our financial responsibility, as we mentioned before, is shouldered by men. They are expected to be well versed in financial transactions as compared to women who are at home and she doesn't go to work. As a second option, the witness can be 1 man and 2 women, so that if one of the women errs, the other can remind her. So the Arabic word used in the Quran is tadil, which means, wallahu alam, which means confused or to err, to make mistake. So many have wrongly translated this word as to forget. These financial transactions constitute the only case in which 2 female witnesses are equal to 1 male witnesses. Of course, some scholars, Islamic scholars, are of the option that the feminine attitude can also have an effect on the witnesses in murder case. So if there is a big crime, murder case, in that case also al-qadi or a judge will ask 2 witnesses regarding 2 female witnesses and not 1 male because in such circumstances a woman is more terrified as compared to a man. And of course it's not a condition, let's be sure, but due to her emotional condition she can get confused, scared and so on. So therefore, according to some jurists, even in cases of murder, 2 female witnesses are equivalent to 1. In all other cases, 1 female witnesses is equivalent to 1 male witnesses. And there are about 5 verses in the Quran which speak about witnesses without specifying man or woman. For example, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 106, O you who believe, when death approaches any of you, take witnesses among yourself when making bequests. Take witnesses. Also, in chapter 65, verse 2, two just persons of your own or other from outside if you are journeying through the earth and the chance of death befalls you. Also in Quran chapter 24:4, four witnesses are required in case of charge against chaste woman. Four witnesses. Of course, there are some scholars who are of the opinion that the rule of the female witnesses equal to one male witnesses should be applied to all cases. So some scholars, ulama, they say in all cases should be two female equal one. But the answer to them is that this cannot be agreed upon because one particular verse of the Quran from Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 6, clearly equates one female witness and one male witness. So, and those who launch a charge against their spouses and have in support no evidence but their own, their solitary evidence can be received. Their solitary evidence can be received. Also regarding the hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned dozens of hadith and she's one witness. So from this, this is a proof that female can be one witness. Also many jurists agreed that even one witness of a woman is sufficient and enough for the sighting of the crescent in the beginning of Ramadan. So we can imagine one witness is sufficient for one of the pillars of Islam. Fasting and the whole Muslim community of men and women agree and accept her witness. So if only one woman, if she is the first person with good sight, if she sees crescent, her shahada is acceptable. Even if she's one. Some jurists say that one witness is required at the beginning of Ramadan and two witnesses at the end. So it makes no difference whether the witnesses are men or women. Also regarding female witnesses, there are some cases that the man with shahada or cannot be acceptable. For instance, in dealing with the problems of women, well, given the burial bath, for example, ghusl, one lady, she died, so of course men cannot wash her, of course, her husband can, but anyway, then nobody can approach to that person except woman. So in that case, even this shahada is accepted, or witnessing is accepted by one woman. So, even also number three, we have here mentioned hadith when Uqba ibn al-Harith complained to the Prophet ﷺ that the former slave woman informed him that she had wet nursed both himself and his wife, Ummu Yahya bint Abi Ihab. He replied, "Kayfa waqad qil." This is just part of hadith. How can you object when it was already been stated from one witness, female? You know, how can you object when it has already been stated? So according to Islamic law, those who suckled from the same breast before the age of two become suckling brothers and sisters and they are not allowed to marry. So consequently their marriage was annulled on the basis of a single woman's testimony. So if we hurry up, because time is running, it's almost, we can go to the slaughtering. This is also misconception, a big misconception in the West. It is actually Islamic method of slaughtering animals. For some people appears ruthless. So the Islamic method of slaughtering animals, known as dhabiha, has been the object of much criticism from a large number of people. So even in the West, especially in the Eid al-Adha. But first, before we start talking about this, there are some mistakes from our side, from Muslim side. For example, some of us, we are from the West actually. You can see some people in Eid al-Adha, they are slaughtering their animals in front of their house in the pavement, you know, and then after that you can see the rivers of blood and are drained in through the streets, and they don't clean that, they throw the skin of you know, they throw in the garbage and all this stinks, and all that street stinks. So these non-Muslims, of course, they think that is it, you know. So these are our mistakes, and we must correct them. So these people who are making these mistakes should be correct with advices, with lectures, with hikmah, you know, with da'wah, because of course there is a, we can say, a lot of animal rights movements trying to forbid Islamic slaughtering way in the West, you know. So there is a word in the Quran regarding the Islamic method of slaughtering animal, which is zakaytum, is a verb derived from the root word zakah, which means to purify. So the Islamic mode of slaughtering an animal requires the following conditions. First, animal should be slaughtered with the sharp object knife. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whenever you slaughter, make the knife sharp and relieve the animal. Relieve the animal. Of course, the Western, they cannot understand this relieve, you know, especially when they see all different tapes from Jazeera that some people are slaughtering men, so they cannot imagine that. Anyway, but the animal has to be slaughtered with a sharp object knife and in the fast way so that the pain of slaughter is minimized. Second condition is, of course, cut windpipe, throat, and vessels of neck. This is very important. Three places: windpipe, throat, and vessels of neck. So, zabiha is an Arabic word which means slaughtered. The slaughtering is to be done by cutting the throat, windpipe, and the blood vessels in the neck, causing the animal's death without cutting the spinal cord. So it is haram. When you cut the throat of the animal, you immediately break the spinal cord. So even here, unfortunately, I saw some people in the Eid, when they slaughter the animal, he immediately break its cord. This is, of course, forbidden, haram. And that's not zabiha, khalas, you can throw it away. It's not halal, you know. In the last way is makruh, anyway. But we should leave spinal cord. Third thing, that the blood has to be drained completely before the head is removed. This is also very important. Before you take chop off the head, you must leave it zabiha, that and blood should be drained. So the purpose is to drain out most of the blood, which would serve as a good culture medium for microorganisms. So we know that blood actually is, we can say, actually is a paradise for bacteria and all these diseases. So you must wait that blood should be drained out. The spinal cord must not be cut because the nerve fibers to the heart could be damaged during the process, causing cardiac arrest, heart arrest, stagnating the blood in the blood vessels. So if we, in the case that we cut spinal cord, then in that case the blood can be stopped. So you must leave that spinal cord until the blood is drained out. Also, what is important after these conditions, that meat remains fresh. So a zabiha, when you slaughter it and you leave it and you do by Islamic slaughtering mode, meat slaughtered by Islamic way remains fresh for a longer time due to the deficiency of blood in the meat as compared to other methods of slaughtering. Also, some of, for example, in India, the Sikhs, they're killing these animals with, they call this, I think, chatka, or I don't know, it's chatka. They're hitting the animals with big stuff. So actually this is forbidden. So even here we have in our student book or script, the Western method of slaughtering involves rendering the animals unconscious prior to cutting off their heads. So smaller animals like chickens are stunned by electricity, with electric shock. And the larger animals, for example cows, are stunned with a stun gun. It's a big gun, normal gun, you know, but it has a needle, you know, that needle hits the muscle or the skull or the brain of the cow, and it is in conscience, you know. It's still alive, but this actually is an extremely painful experience, of course. Even one of us, if you ever have contact with electricity, it's enough. It's that you know that it's quite unpleasant experience, of course. So there is also in these days there are big scandal in Kentucky. I don't know KFC this and in the United States. Maybe you will also receive some emails. There is big scandal. They put some cameras in that factory or you know that farm, and they were shooting the laborers or workers. How do they slaughter these animals? So in one of these tapes, you can see the man worker. He takes the chicken by its hand by its legs, and then he hits it in the wall until it dies. Of course, that meat is haram in the first place. And another one, he was kicking it like football. And the other one, he was cutting this. How do you say? How do you call it in English? Yes, they were cutting that and playing with these poor animals. So of course, all that food is haram for us. We must check this stuff. Does meat comes directly to this country, for example, or that meat? For this Kentucky places here, do they have their own meat here? Or in that case, in case that it comes from the States, then it's haram to eat in the first place. So, regarding the some people that are vegetarians, huh? They say that humans should not eat meat. Of course, this is scientifically false, you know, because we have two. There are two ways or two parts of teeth. Humans, we are in same times herbivores. I don't know how they call this. This is term, special term. Herbivores. That means they eat vegetables, and in the same time we are eating meat and carnivores. They call this carnivores. So if you look to human teeth, we have mixed teeth, both. If you look to lion teeth, you can see that he has only sharp teeth. So he doesn't eat grass. Yeah? Or if we look at sheep or cow, they have flat teeth. So they are created to eat only grass. So humans, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave us both teeth. That means that the proof is that we can eat both meat and vegetables. So, as it is mentioned here, the real force behind vegetarianism is the Hindu beliefs in karma. They believe in karma, which leads Hindus to believe that the goat you eat may be your reincarnated relative or your misconception teacher. Allahu alam. So, these are actually false beliefs and without any proofs. Slaughtering animals in order to use their fuel for clothing, it's halal. So it is halal to slaughter the animal just to feed yourself. But if you slaughter the animal just for fun, of course it is haram. So you can slaughter, you can kill animal just to feed yourself and your family. But killing the animals because you're enjoying that and so on, it's haram. It is haram. Of course, here is also mentioned that the animals were submitted to humans for benefit. So, if their skin, for example, provide humans with warmth in winter, we can kill them for that, of course. However, the mention of slaughter should be humane, as we mentioned. Of course, currently the animals are killed by clubbing them to death, which would be haram, of course, and it is prohibited according to Islamic law. There is fatwa by Sheikh Ibn al-Ba'd, rahmatullah alayh, he was asked if the animal is shocked by electricity just for a short time. For example, big cow, you cannot deal with it, it's too big, or bull, it's too dangerous for you to slaughter it, you know. If it is permissible to use electric shock, just to, of course, it's still alive, you know, but just to make it, you know, relaxed, you know. So, of course, he said, it is allowed, but this is not from Sunnah. It is allowed, but this is not from Sunnah, of course. So in that case, it is allowed, but it's not from Sunnah, of course. And also he mentioned many proofs that we should slaughter the animals and so on. So the last misconception, actually it is, was Islam spread by the sword? Islam and... Yeah, of course.
So,
there are many. Yes. Now we are using these ayats, and actually, the real wisdom. We still don't know the real wisdom for this slaughtering. But anyway, if we just finish with the Islam and terrorism, so it's very clear. This, you know, it's actually wasting of time to talk. You know, it is a common complaint among some non-Muslims that Islam would not have millions of followers all over the world if it had not been spread by the use of force. No, this is I don't know. The following, here we have some following points, will make it clear that far from being spread by the sword, it was the inherent force of truth, reason and logic that was responsible for the spread of Islam. As we know, the meaning of the word Islam, it comes from root word salam, which means peace. It also means submitting one's will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istislam, huh? Istislam tam. Thus, Islam is a religion of peace, which is submitting one's will to the will of Supreme Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but anyway, sometimes force has to be used to maintain peace, sometimes. Each and every human being in this world is not in favor of maintaining peace and harmony. There are many who would disrupt if for their own vested interests. Sometimes force has to be used to maintain peace. So it is precisely for this reason that we have today the police who use force against criminals and antisocial elements to maintain peace inside the society and inside the country. So as we know, Islam promotes peace. At the same time, Islam escorts its followers to fight where there is oppression. So the fight against oppression may at times require the use of force, and in Islam force can only be used to promote peace and justice. So just a second. If we looked in the history, we can see that Muslims ruled Spain for about 800 years. The Muslims in Spain never used the sword to force the people to convert. Later, the Crusaders came to Spain and wiped out the Muslims. So, there was not a single Muslim in Spain who could openly give the adhan in that time. But one of the reasons also was facade and corruption in that society in Andalus in Spain. Since some archaeologists a few years ago, they found some drawings on some channels under earth. They found some drawings which are drawings actually from the Islamic from the Andalus Islamic State, and there were some kind of, we call this pornography. So we can see that this is the reason that they were wiped out, majority of them, they were wiped out and kicked out of their land, was that they didn't practice Quran and Sunnah, and they didn't practice Sharia. So this is the proof against them, and not against for them, proof for them. So also, what is interesting, that almost 14 million Arabs are Christians. So for example, today there is approximately 15 million Arabs who are Coptic Christians, not from yesterday, but since generations. So before Islam, they were Christians. So if the Muslims had used the sword, there would not have been a single Arab who would have remained a Christian. This is for sure. Even if you look at the Balkans, you can see Turks, they were ruling there for 600 years, but still you can find the churches, they are old more than 1,000 years. So if they really, they were using force, the churches were first to be burned, you know? So these are all proofs that Islam was not spread by force. Also in India, more than 80% non-Muslims are in India. You know, the Muslims ruled in India for about 1,000 years. If they wanted, they had the power to convert each and every non-Muslim of India to Islam. But today we can see that more than 80% of the population of India are not Muslims, of course. So also in Indonesia, we have here larger population having over 200 million citizens, and they never saw a Muslim soldier. Also we can it is the same case of Islam spread in West Africa countries like Nigeria, Ghana, Senegal, Togo, Niger, and so on. Islam, also what is most important, that it is the fastest growing religion in the United States and Europe. So today the fastest growing religion in America, of course, is Islam. The fastest growing religion in Europe is also Islam. So which sword is forcing people in the West to accept Islam in such large numbers? There is no sword. There is a truth, haq. Al-haq min rabbik, faman sha'a falyu'min wa man sha'a falyakfur. You know, so these are some answers on these misconceptions. I hope you did understand me, inshallah, because as you know, English language is not my native language, and neither Arabic. So inshallah, samihuni, and I asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his blessings upon us all, and to send his favors. So subhanak allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We will wait, I will look for Dr. Bilal Phillips, if he is here, if there are some answers or questions to answer on them. I think Sheikh Bilal, he left, so we can wait. If they have any questions, we'll try to answer them. If not, where? In the West, of course. This is not
so
No, no. No, no, of course not. Of course not. So, one question a brother is asking, that in the West, some of these companies are putting the label on the machine, and that button when you're pressing for the slaughtering animals, they just put a label, Bismillah Rahman Rahim, and then they said now it's halal. Of course not. The animals should be slaughtered by hand, of course, and with saying Bismillah, and that's it. You know, you cannot. It's just like it's not acceptable at all. No, 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 it's just answers.
Huh?
Just answering the question. Yeah, they will. They will. Yes, can you continue?
The meat comes from order from America. And during the transportation, if there is some Muslim or Kafir or something, but if the one among the 10, if you got the one Muslim, he make sure that this meat is halal, then it is halal for you. You see, Lord, my friend, it's the meat. I brought the meat from the market. Then I give to this man, then I go to this man, and then someone else. In the meanwhile, there is good meat, kafir. But one man is there, he can make sure that this
as a witness.
As a witness. Mm. Then there is a representative, he can make sure that this halal. It does mean it's halal for you.
Mm.
So, is it the right way, or we should, the all chain should be Muslim like that?
No, it depends who slaughters the animal. You know, it's not the same when someone slaughters and other guy is a truck driver, you know, he's taking that that meat to other country. No, the question is who is slaughtering that animal, you know. So a Muslim, he should slaughter the animal, of course, as we mentioned before.
During the transportation, they can mess up the thing.
But during the transportation, you mentioned it was fatwa of Ibn Baz, rahmatullah alayh. So fatwa. It's fatwa, you know. Actually, it's not clear for me.
What is the question, actually? Did you repeat the question? Because all the questions you should always repeat.
Can you say it again? Because the...
The meat is produced from America.
Yes.
Or somewhere, any place that's supposed to say from normally...
Brother, what do you mean the meat is produced from America? What does that mean?
No,
you don't produce meat.
No.
You know, you raise animals and you slaughter them.
Yeah.
So what are you talking about?
Restaurants like KFC and McDonald's, so I used to say that. But during the transportation, I say one single or coffee or somebody is handling it and brought to us. So will it be halal to us or not?
Your question is still unclear. Who has slaughtered the animal? This is the point of the brother.
We don't know that.
That's
No, well, okay, then you're if you don't know who slaughtered it, right?
Yeah.
Then this is majhul, okay? This is something unknown to you. So as a Muslim, can you eat something you have no idea where it is coming from, who has slaughtered it, etc.? No. You should have some idea. There should be some basis for which you can say this is acceptable slaughter. Either it is, you know, it's coming from a Christian area which slaughters in a way which is not against Islamic teaching, you know? If you don't know, you have no idea where it is coming from, then you shouldn't be eating it.
Yeah, in the other sense, if we know that it's slaughtered by the Islamic way, and then it comes with someone...
If it is slaughtered by the Islamic way, you're certain of, it is irrelevant who carries it to you after that.
Yeah.
It is irrelevant, yes.
Because it goes to Kafir and he then...
Doesn't matter. If it has been slaughtered by Muslims, then this is halal meat. Now, if it is that a...